Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's just a couple of weeks ago that we celebrated Mother's Day, that day when we give thanks to God and also give thanks to our mothers, if they are still living with us here on this earth, for God's blessing to us of our mothers, for our mothers giving birth to us and all the other wonderful ways that they have blessed us throughout our lives. And so it's interesting here that we see Jesus making a connection to mothers and what pain and labor they go through to bring children into the world, and how he ties that in a way to our lives, our faith as Christians. Now, maybe some of you here today have given birth yourselves, or maybe you have witnessed your wife giving birth to your children. And so you know perhaps something of the pain and anguish, as Jesus describes it here in these verses, of that experience. Or maybe at least you've seen it acted out in movies or on the TV screen. And if you have seen a depiction like that on the screen, you know that sometimes that the birthing experience is perhaps maybe a little bit exaggerated, with some rather extreme screams and cries of pain during labor. And those of you who have given birth, maybe your birthing experience, maybe it was extremely painful and loud and noisy like that. But for others, it maybe is not quite so extreme. But I think those of you here this morning who have gone through those pains of labor, I'm sure would agree with Jesus' description of it, that yes, it is painful. Yes, there is anguish during that time of labor, of giving birth to a child. In our reading, Jesus makes a comparison between a woman giving birth and us Christians. Now, for especially perhaps those of us here today who haven't given birth and will never have that experience, we might wonder, well, what is the connection with us? How are we supposed to relate to this whole thing about the agony and pain of giving birth? Jesus says in verse 20, "You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Now, as we mentioned, Jesus was speaking to his disciples on Maundy Thursday evening, on that night before he died on the cross in great agony himself. And he knew that his disciples would be full of sorrow, full of grief and fear for their own lives as well, when Jesus died and when he was buried and when they could not visibly see him anymore. And so Jesus compares this grief and pain and anguish that they, the disciples, would feel at his death to the pain and anguish of a woman giving birth to a child. Now, that might lead to some questions for us. We might wonder, was that sorrow of the disciples seeing Jesus put to death on a cross and be buried, was it as bad as the pain of childbirth? Because after all, a woman suffers physically very greatly when she is giving birth. But did the disciples really suffer that much because of their sadness when Jesus died? Obviously, of course, the disciples did not suffer physically in the same way because of their sadness when Jesus died, unlike the way that a mother suffers physically during childbirth. But the disciples did suffer spiritually. They probably had severe doubt and worries. Jesus died, their leader, whom they had closely followed for 3 years of his earthly ministry, and they were wondering and worrying that maybe they too would very soon meet that same fate. Maybe they too would suffer extreme physical torture and would also be killed in that torturous and humiliating way, the same way that Jesus was on the cross. I imagine that probably most of us, probably almost all of us, have never been in that same kind of situation where you had very real fear for your own life, for your physical life, that You were worried that you could soon be tortured and killed. I imagine that in that situation, the fear and the worry would, yes, even cause physical symptoms of pain and suffering, as maybe you have felt it in times of great stress, where there's just a gnawing pit in your stomach. Maybe it leads you to be sick. Maybe you can't sleep, can't eat. Whatever the situation was for the disciples, whether their emotional, spiritual sorrow did lead to physical sorrow and suffering, the main point that Jesus is making about sorrow and pain is that it will turn into joy and gladness. And so Jesus uses the example of a mother giving birth, that although that process of childbirth, the labor, is painful and agonizing, yet once that baby is born and she has that joy of holding her baby in her arms, that anguish of labor is replaced very soon by that overwhelming feeling of joy and relief. That labor is finally over, that she can simply now relax and be at peace and enjoy holding her newborn baby. And so Jesus says, in a similar way, the disciples' sorrow, their grief, will turn to joy. Even though they will be sad and afraid when Jesus dies, yet that sadness will turn to joy when they see Jesus risen from the dead 3 days later on Easter Sunday. And that is exactly what happened. We read in John chapter 20 that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the risen Lord Jesus when he appeared to them in that locked room where they were gathered on Easter day. How could they not be filled with joy? Their teacher and their friend who had just suffered and died in a horrible way, whom they had seen buried and whom they knew where his tomb was and that there were Roman soldiers standing guard at the tomb. Now here he is, alive, looking in perfectly good health, except for the scars on his hands and feet, which didn't seem to be causing him much pain or suffering. That fact was amazing. It meant that he is the true God, just as he said. It meant that he is the Savior of the world, just as he said. And so for the disciples, that really was a reason for joy. But Jesus' words in this reading could also refer to another time besides his resurrection from the dead when he appeared to his disciples. And so while of course it's very obvious that Jesus was talking about his impending death the next day, in fact, and soon his resurrection afterwards that would bring his disciples great joy, yet we can see that Jesus is also talking to us today, to you and to me. So let's look again at verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not ask me anything." What do you think about those words of Jesus? Do you think it's true that Christians today weep and wail while the world rejoices? Yeah, I think to some extent that is true. Maybe not all the time, but we do know that the world rejoices, yes, because they think that God is dead, as the German philosopher Nietzsche infamously put it. The world rejoices, thinking that God is no longer really a part of this world and of their lives. If he really ever was, they feel that they can do whatever they want, whatever makes them feel good, whatever makes them happy, whatever sinful things they want, without fear of punishment from some supreme being, because that supreme being doesn't exist. But Christians, on the other hand, weep and wail while the unbelieving world rejoices. We weep and we mourn when we see all the evil in the world around us and all the pain and the suffering and the sadness that is produced by sin and its effects in the world. We weep and we wail when we struggle with sin inside of ourselves with our sinful nature. Think about the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 and how true those words are for us. That when we want to do good out of love for God, out in response to His great love to us through Jesus our Savior, we want to do good, but so often in our lives, we cannot carry out that desire to do good that we have in our hearts. And instead, so often we end up doing the sinful things that our new man, our new self that believes in Jesus does not want to do. Or we end up saying sinful things or thinking sinful thoughts. It's truly frustrating. It makes us sad and might even lead us to despair when we try so hard to change our sinful ways, but so often the sinful nature still wins out in those struggles. It makes us sad to know that by our sins we have hurt the heart of our Savior Jesus, our Savior who died for us, who shed His life's blood for us to save us. It makes us sad to know that we have brought shame on His name by our sins. And so we may feel like the Apostle Paul expresses his feelings in those moments of when he has again lost that struggle with temptation. In Romans 7:24, he writes, "What a miserable wretch I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But Paul did not just remain in sadness or despair because of his sins, and neither should we. The Apostle Paul asked rhetorically, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then right away he answers that own question that he poses. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus rescues us from our sins. He rescues us from the curse of death that sin brings with it. Jesus forgives us when we sin because of His death on the cross and His resurrection. Even when we have fallen into the same sin again for the umpteenth time, and we feel like we just can't win the struggle against this pet sin, Jesus still forgives us. He says to us, as He said to the Apostle Paul, who pled earnestly with God again and again to take away that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, that whether it was a physical weakness or a spiritual weakness, perhaps a pet sin, a temptation that he continually wrestled with, and he asked God, "God, please take this away from me." And God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness." And Jesus also reminds us of his promise that he will come back, and he will take us to be with him in heaven. And so that is why even though we grieve now, we are in sorrow now because of the sinful condition of the world and because of our own struggles and difficulties with sin in our own hearts, even though we grieve now, our grief will be turned to joy when Jesus returns. And that day, on the last day, He will take us out of this sin-filled world to be with Him in heaven, where there is no sin, no suffering, and no sadness. Only perfect peace and joy forever with Him. And that's why Jesus says, "In that day, you will not ask me anything." In that day, all of the burning questions that we have, maybe you've had questions that you've thought, what does this mean in the Bible? Or God, why did you allow this to happen? And maybe you've asked your pastor about that or a fellow Christian and you've gotten the answer. Well, when you're in heaven, you can ask God. When you're in heaven, you'll find out. But when we're in heaven, we won't even need to ask. All our questions will be answered. We will be perfectly content just to be there in the presence of our loving Father and our Savior, Jesus. In this life, on this earth, we will never have perfect understanding of God's will and why He allows certain things to happen. But in heaven, we will. And then it will all be worth it. And even now, right now, before Jesus has taken us to heaven, while we're still living on this earth, while we still suffer grief and sorrow in this life, we do now also have a joy that no one can take away from us, just as Jesus' disciples had. The disciples visibly saw Jesus risen from the dead, and they were filled with joy. They knew because he proved to them by revealing himself to them after his resurrection. They knew that he really had taken away all of their sins, just as he promised that he would do. They knew that his promise to give them eternal life is really true, just as he had said. And so when, later on, Jesus sent them out to be missionaries, to go out into among their fellow countrymen, and then eventually among people of foreign countries, to tell others about the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world, even when they suffered persecution, even when they were arrested and beaten and tortured, and ultimately, according to ancient church tradition, 11 of the 12 of them and so many other believers were tortured and killed for their faith, they still rejoiced because they had that true joy in their heart of knowing Jesus' love and forgiveness and salvation. That is a joy that no one can take away. That is a joy that no torture can drive out of the human heart. It is a joy that no suffering or sadness can dull or mute. Just as King David wrote in Psalm 30, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So what does that lead us to do? Since we are filled with the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that our Savior Jesus will come back and take us to be with him in heaven for that perfect eternal future, we eagerly await that day. And while we wait, we also give our whole hearts and our whole lives in service to God out of thanks for his love to us. And so for this mission that God has called us to, we take to heart the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And Peter goes on to further explain, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." That is the response of a heart that is full of joy, knowing God's love and forgiveness. This is the way that you can say thank you to God for his love to you. We follow his will. We can only do this because of the power that he gives us through his Holy Spirit living inside of our hearts. And God promises that as we do that, as we live our lives in a way that pleases God according to his will, other people will see that. And they'll ask us why we are different. And then we'll have opportunity to share with them the joy that we have knowing God's love for us through Jesus. Knowing that because Jesus has risen from the dead, he will come back again and take us to be with him in heaven. And when other people hear that message, by God's grace, many will also believe and be filled with that same joy that we have. And so they will glorify God on the last day. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we weep and mourn and feel grief and sorrow in this life, remember that Jesus has risen, just as he said. Remember that he has taken away all of our sins. Remember that just as he kept that promise, so he will also keep his promise to come back and take us to be with him in heaven. That is a source of joy that nothing can take away from us. Amen.